you today for wisdom and insight and revelation by the Spirit of God. Visit us today in a unique way. And we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes, open our ears. Fill us with your wisdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to talk about today is what to do when I feel insecure. What to do when I feel insecure. Now, every person in this room at some point has had to deal with some form of insecurity. And just because someone's a loudmouth doesn't mean that they're secure. Sometimes people that are real loudmouths and, you know, screaming all the time, they're the most insecure people. They're just trying to cover it up, okay? But we're going to go back to the origins of where insecurity started, because I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it means, here's just a couple of definitions of insecurity. And it says, an uncertainty about the future, what the future may hold. That's insecurity. Not confident about yourself or the ability, your ability to do things. Nervous, uncomfortable. Okay? Here's another definition. Not certain to continue to be successful for a long time. And here's one here. It says, unsure of making a quality decision. This is the Webster's Dictionary of insecurity. Uncertainty about the future, what it may hold. Not confident about yourself or your ability to do things. Nervousness, being uncomfortable. Not certain to continue. Unsure about making a quality decision. All right? Has anybody here ever dealt with any type of insecurities before? Okay. Well, we've got a few honest people here. Amen. But let's just face the facts. None of us came out of our mother's womb through our first 10 years or whatever where we were totally secure about everything. All right? Now, I remember several times through the years, not several times, a couple of times through the years, like in a store, in a department store or something like that, where a child got separated from their parent. Okay? Maybe you've seen that before. Maybe you experienced it before. And just for a moment, there is absolute hysteria, and there is panic, and there is fear. And the peace was not there. How many know what I'm talking about? And I've seen this before where this has happened here, where there's an insecurity because the child got separated from the parent or parents. All right? And so, you know, you can understand that just freaks the mom or the dad out, or both of them out, and the kid as well. Okay? Especially if you're in an area like an amusement park or something like that where there's a lot of, you know, stuff going on. And I remember several times even going to our local Kennywood here, you know, where so-and-so, where they would announce it over the speaker, so-and-so got separated from their parents and they're in a certain place, you know. And don't you know that those parents are thankful once they find their kid? Okay? And Genesis chapter 3, let's go over to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute here. And I want to show you where this all started right here. Because when we are insecure about anything, that means we're not certain about our decisions. We're uncertain about what the future may hold. We become nervous. We become uncomfortable. But what is the opposite of insecurity is what? Security, right? Amen? I saw a thing one time in one of these bulletin bloopers, you know. You ever see that before? And, you know, they put stuff in the church bulletin, but they didn't really, after they did it, like, oh, God, that didn't sound very good, you know. And they said, low self-esteem group is meeting Friday night. Please use back entrance. You know, that's going to build their confidence, right? But in Genesis chapter 3, we see where this whole thing started with insecurity. And today we're not here to look, okay? We're talking about what to do when you feel insecurity, how to deal with that, okay? Because from time to time, all of us have that feeling that comes upon us. You know what I'm talking about, all right? But we can overcome it. We can overcome it. How many of you know you can overcome any type of insecurity? Anytime you start a new endeavor, you start a new business or something like that, there's always a certain amount of unsurety about it because maybe it's the first time you've ever done something like that. Okay? But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent," verse 2, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, but God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And then verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman," now notice there's a conversation going on here. Verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Everybody say, lie.
Lie.
Okay. He's getting them to question God's word. Verse 5 says, "For God does know that the day that you eat thereof," that fruit, he says, now here's the devil saying, he said, "Then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil." Now let's stop there in verse 5 for a minute. We read in the book of Genesis, in the first two chapters, when God made man, that the Bible says that God made Adam and Eve in his likeness and in his image. Would you not say that they were like God? They were exactly like God, right? Amen? It's not a true question. The devil came along here and said, if you eat this piece of fruit, you're going to have some things happen to you because God's trying to withhold something from you. He knows, God knows, you know, that if the day that you eat that fruit, he goes, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be just like God and so forth. They were already like God. And see, this is exactly how there's two predominant demon spirits in the earth today that affect people: inferiority and insecurity. Inferiority and insecurity. And the devil came in the serpent's body right here and began to lie to them and tell them things that were not true in order to get them to fall for this temptation. But the truth is, they were already like God. But the devil made them feel that they're missing out on something. Are you with me? And that's exactly what the devil does. He says, you know, if you don't do this, if you don't get involved with this, you're really missing out on this. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Right? So if I don't yield to sin, what am I missing out on? Death. Would I like to pass up that? Yes. Amen? But the devil began to play on their and make them feel that they were being left out, that they were being insecure. And they begin to question, well, maybe God is withholding something from us, when in fact he wasn't. Everything, Adam and Eve had everything in the Garden of Eden. They had total security. All their needs were met. And when the Lord made this earth, the last thing he created was mankind. And I've said this before, but God did not put Adam and Eve on a moon surface and then create the grass and the trees and the flowers and all that kind of stuff, right? No, what did he do? He did everything first to complement mankind. And mankind was the crown of God's creation. There was nothing missing, nothing broken. That's the perfect definition of shalom. Hallelujah. But the devil came along and said, you know, that God knows that if you eat this fruit, something's going to happen to you because he's trying to keep something back from you. That's not true. So look at what happened here in verse 6. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to be for the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, they had to be close enough where they weren't like, you know, Adam was not fishing in the garden somewhere. You know, he was right there with Eve. All right? "And so they partook of this fruit," verse 7. "And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever seen a fig leaf before? I have. My brother-in-law used to live in South Carolina, and he had fig trees in his yard. And I thought, that's pretty cool. That's biblical, you know. And so I went out there, and he said, well, be a little bit careful. Those leaves are sharp. Little did I, they're big leaves, you know what I'm saying? But man, they're sharp. They've got sharp edges. They can cut you like a paper cut. And I had immediately thought about, you know where I'm going with this. They sewed fig leaves together. Ouch. Amen. Well, you know, God came along and killed an animal, shed some blood, and made skins for them. That's a lot softer. Amen. That was the first sacrifice. But all of a sudden, they knew that they were naked. Now, what was the deal before that? Well, you see, fish have scales. Birds have feathers. Animals have fur. Man's clothing was the glory of God. In the book of Psalms, it says that God clothed Adam and Eve with light. That was their clothing, the glory of God. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the what?
Glory.
The glory. All right? And that's why when the trumpet blows, we're going to get a glorified body. The same type of body that Jesus has now. A body that can eat a meal and walk through a wall. A glorified body. No limitations. That's exactly what after Jesus was raised from the dead, he could do that very thing. It's really interesting because Jesus, the Son of the living God, after he was raised from the dead, one of the first things he did was he made breakfast for his disciples on the seashore. And they didn't know it was him at first. But he saw his disciples out there. They went back to their fishing thing, you know. At least they thought that's what they're supposed to do, and they're out there. And he said, children, have you caught anything? You know? And it's just an amazing thing in the Gospel of John. And here Jesus, the risen Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords, just been raised from the dead. He's taken time out to make breakfast. He made fish and coals. I would love that meal. Okay? And Jesus makes a meal, you know it's going to be good. Glory to God. And he's a servant. God, Jesus Christ, is a servant. Didn't Jesus even say this, that the greatest among, he was telling his disciples, the greatest among you would be a servant of all? He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant. Amen?
Amen.
He said, now it's not like that in the world, because the world loves to exalt themselves above everybody else and dictate to everybody else. That's the world system. Jesus said, the greatest among you would be a servant of all. Now, how many of you know you can serve people in any capacity? You serve them with your love. You serve them with your attitude. Glory to God. Anyway, let's move down here. In verse 7, it says, their eyes were both open. They knew that they were naked. The glory departed from them. And then in Genesis 3:8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now notice this, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Wow. Now prior to this, when the Father would come down, this was a daily thing. That God will come down, fellowship with them, walk with them, and so forth. But on this occasion, when they heard God's voice, they took off. Fear took over. And then verse 9 it says, and the Lord God called Adam and said, where art thou? Now you know God knew where he was. He was just trying to get Adam to locate himself. He says, where are you? Verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that you should not eat thereof? All right. Now, we're talking today about what to do when you feel insecure. All of us have to deal with that at some point or another. Where you feel like you don't mount up, that you're not good enough. The truth of the matter is, Jesus made you good enough. His blood made you worthy. If you can stand before God Almighty, the creator of the ends of the earth, who is the only wise God that there is, don't you know we can stand before men? Oh yeah, we can stand before, I don't care who they are. We can stand before presidents and kings and not feel inferior and not feel insecure. Why? Because we can stand before the King of Kings.
Good.
Amen. Well, where did this insecurity happen? Well, in the Garden of Eden is where when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, what they were normally used to, fellowshipping with God, now they're running from the presence of God. It's good to run into the presence of God, but not run away from God's presence. You know, there's some believers that are afraid of God's presence. They're actually afraid of God's presence. They're afraid of what He's going to ask them to do. They've got this weird idea about what God's going to ask them to do. All He wants to do is bless you. That's all He wants to do. God's looking for a way to bless you and me.
Amen.
Amen. But what happened is fear. He says, I became afraid and I hid myself. So fear was introduced because of Adam's sin. And instead of running to God, he ran away from God. This is the first time that Adam had ever experienced fear in the Garden of Eden after he sinned. All right? When fear was introduced into the earth, sin is what opened the door to this to take place. Now, let's talk about the remedy for this, because when Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, Jesus introduced God not as God, but as Father. Now, Israel, all they knew about God, Jehovah, was that was God. They were afraid of God. Okay? They were afraid of God. Are y'all with me now? Okay, stay with me now. All right? Everybody with me now? All right, praise the Lord. Now listen. Jesus came. You remember when he talked about prayer? He was telling his disciples how to pray, and he says, say this, our Father, which art in heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, for thousands of years, all Israel knew was God as Jehovah God. Mm-hmm. They were afraid of him. Mm-hmm. But here Jesus shows up, and he starts to show us. Philip even said this. He said, Jesus, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. Just show us the Father, Philip. Said that to Jesus in John. And Jesus said, look, haven't I been with you all this time? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Oh, okay, I get it now. And he said, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. Now, does that mean that Jesus and the Father were the same person? No. But they were one in purpose. There are three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity, are three separate persons, but they all have one purpose. They all have one goal. They're flowing in unity. Do you know there's no discord among the Trinity? You don't have Jesus waking up one day. Well, he doesn't sleep anyway, but he doesn't turn over the next day and say, well, I've got a little different plan today. And the Father says, no, I got my plan. The Holy Ghost says, no, I've got my plan. There's no disharmony with them. Everything that they do is in perfect harmony with each other, with God the Father. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, Jesus even said when the Holy Spirit comes, you know, we're never taught to worship the Holy Spirit. That's very important. We're never taught to worship. Now, we can thank the Holy Ghost. Amen. But in fact, the Bible says that Jesus said, when you pray to the Father in my name. Can you talk to Jesus? Sure. But biblically, to be biblically correct, we're to talk to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's the right way to pray. Praise God. Jesus said, when you pray, use my name. Because that's exactly, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. All right? So Jesus came to introduce the Father image to you and to I. Go to Romans chapter 8 in verse 15. What Adam lost, what Adam and Eve lost in the fall, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, Jesus restored everything back to you and to me. Amen. Everything that he lost in the fall, he restored it back to you and to me. In Romans 8:15, it says, Paul said this, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Notice that fear is bondage. All right? Now listen to me very carefully. If you have any fear in your life, which we all have fear that tries to come against us in some form or some fashion, it's always connected to bondage. Proverbs 29, verse 15, I think it is. 29, 15, or something like that. Or 25, I think it is. Proverbs 29, 25, somewhere around there. It says that the fear of man is a snare or a trap. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Glory to God. Fear of man is a trap. Fear of man is a snare. Now, that could come in two forms. You can be afraid of what somebody is going to do to you, or you can be afraid of somebody, what they won't do for you. Okay? That's still fear of man. But if we put our trust in the Lord, we're going to be made safe. Do you know that's the safest place you can be in your life? The safest place you can be is when you're trusting God. Trusting God. Amen? And you're going to have plenty of opportunities. We all have plenty of opportunities to not trust God. But every time you step out of faith into fear, you step into bondage. Every single time. But notice this scripture right here. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage." Say bondage. "Again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now the Greek word Abba there, you might have heard this before, but it's actually where we get our word daddy. All right? But notice this scripture right here. This is so powerful. "That you've not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear." Fear has bondage. "But you receive the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father." Hallelujah. You know, something happens on the inside of you. The Bible says we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Mm-hmm. Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There's something there. When I got saved, that's what happened to me. You probably had, I'm sure that happened to you as well. There's something that connected on the inside of you that you're now a child of the living God. You're a child of God when you become born again. You have a right relationship with God. And so, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Say, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have a daddy. You have a God in heaven. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about this, because this is not something that you outgrow. This is something we have to always constantly keep before us. Let's just face the facts. No matter what type of a natural home that you came out of, you might have had the best parents in the world. And if you did, glory to God for that. Amen. But I can tell you this, there's going to be deficiencies in every and any family because of Adam's sin. I don't care how good it seemed. And some people had more of an advantage in life than other people because of how they grew up and so forth. But most of the people that I talk to in the circles I've been, even in this church, if we went around, most of you had some deficiencies growing up. You know what I'm talking about. In your family, some things happened. Maybe there was alcoholism, abuse, all kind of junk that went on in the family. You know what I'm saying? You know, your family tree is made up of a bunch of nuts. You know what I'm saying? You know? And so when this happens, you know, there's deficiencies that are there. You're going to sense there's insecurity, there's inferiority, there's different things that, you know, because of the, you grew up in an environment. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you step out of that natural kingdom and God puts you in a brand new family, brand new family. Glory to God, where God is your father. Jesus is your elder brother. And the Holy Spirit's your helper. Hallelujah. So I've not been received the spirit of bondage again to fear, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. See, the world addresses in prayer, they say, oh God, oh God. But he's not just God to us, he's Father. Father. He's our Father. Say, he's my Father. And you're his own child. And now this is, some people think this is sacrilegious. What I'm about to say is the truth. Did you know that you are just as much a son of God as the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I didn't say that you are the son of God. But the Bible says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now, 1 John says that. We're the sons of God. No, I'm not just a servant. I'm not just a servant. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. You're a daughter, son of God. We're joint heirs with God. Heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important to know that. Because when you have feelings of inferiority and insecurity, that somehow you're going to miss out on something. You're not, your needs aren't going to be met. Fear comes in there. You have got to know who your Father is, because your Father is going to take good care of you in this earth. Hallelujah. Jesus totally restored our relationship with the Father, which brings total security. Jesus totally restored our relationship with the Father, which brings total security. I would never be afraid again of anything if I practice God's presence, and no matter where I go, no matter what I do in life, my security. See, a lot of people try to get their security through other people. That's a dangerous place to be. Because let me tell you right now, there will be people that will approve of you, and there will be people that disapprove of you, even Christians. Okay? Do you think everybody approves of me? No. Okay? Now, I love it when everybody loves me. Amen? But let's just face the fact, there's no pastor on this earth where everybody approves of them. 100%. But we can't be moved by that. And in your life too as well, not everybody is going to approve of you. But don't let that move you. Okay? Because if you try to get your acceptance only from people, you're going to get in a heap of trouble. Because then you compromise in your relationship. You compromise to get something that only God can give you. Okay? It really is a safe place to be. Praise God. Now, praise God when people love us. That's great. But what if they don't? What if they don't? What if they disapprove of you? If you walk out here and somebody disapproves of you that's even a believer, how does that affect you? Well, if our roots are deep in God, in Christ, and our security comes from Him, hallelujah. And I remember back in the day on here, this is in 1980, I was working in on Campbell's Run Road right down here. There was a cheese factory that used to be down there. You remember that? And my friend was one of the managers there, you know, that he got me a job there. This is right before I went to Bible school. I'll just be honest, it wasn't the greatest job in the world, okay? It was a cheese, you make cheese and you slice it and package it and all this kind of stuff, you know, so you're working in an air-conditioned, you know, really cold area all the whole day because of the cheese, and so it won't melt and stuff like that, you know. Anyway, long story short, the guy that got me the job, he was a believer. We were good friends. You know, I was a believer, of course. And we had a Bible study that we had an hour break every day for lunch. So We decided to start a little Bible study, my friend and I, and there was a few people. We ended up getting, it was cool because we started witnessing to different people. Three or four of the people got saved. Okay, so there was a little mini revival that was taking place in this cheese factory, you know. But see, we're not doing this on the job. This is our lunch break. This is our, you know, they didn't hire us to witness and all this kind of stuff. But this is our lunch break. This is our time. We can do what we want with it. So take 10 minutes to eat, whatever. And then we'd have a Bible study with these people. And people started getting born again, started getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we started bringing leaflets in, like little mini books to feed people the Word of God. And they were just catching on. This is like 1980. Well, there was two brothers that owned this company. They were not born again. They did not know Jesus. They were vicious. They were mean. They were ugly. The list goes on. They were not nice people. They found out that we were having a Bible study, and they didn't accept that very well. They called me into the office. And they said that they're going to let me go. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you got so much work here. They weren't laying people off. They needed more workers, okay? I'm not sure what they did with my friend, but I know they let me go, okay? I got fired, okay, for the gospel influence because they made mention that they don't want that kind of stuff going on in their company. But this was our own time. Okay, this is our lunch break. We're not robbing from them or anything like that, you know. And so I got in my car at the end of the day. They told me that they're letting me go, and that was it. There was no 1, 2, 3 days notice. That was it. All right. Well, I had some bills to pay. I had some things I needed to take care of. I'm getting ready to go to Bible school, you know. And I'm getting on the loop to get back onto the parkway, and I just kind of had a little breakdown, a little meltdown. You know what I'm saying? I know you have too. and I was just kind of crying out to the Lord. Literally, I was crying out to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to my heart as I was going around that loop. I can see it right now, getting right back onto the parkway, and the Lord says, He says, don't even let it bother you for 1 second. He says, I'll get you a better job. That week, I had the most awesome opportunity come up, and I got another job being paid almost twice as much as I was being paid there. Amen. You know what I'm saying? But I couldn't take that personally because Jesus even warned us. He says, woe when all men speak well of you. The Bible says if we're going to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer some persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be against you. But there will be some people who will not like. How many of you find that to be true? There are people that run from the light. There's some bugs that are attracted to the light, and others repel the light. Well, whatever was going on there, they were under conviction. They got rid of me. But the Lord spoke right away. He says, do not take that personally. He says, forgive them. Pray for them right now. And I did on that road. I said, Lord, I forgive them. I release them. I bless them right now. And that same week, I got a call. I mean, it was supernatural. From another friend of mine said, hey, you need some work. I said, yeah. He said, well, we got some stuff. You know, I happened to be working with a landscaping company, you know, and that was right up my alley. Amen. And I got in there and I worked there until I went off to Bible school, you know. But the point I'm trying to make is this. People can say things about you. They can do things against you. But don't let that change how God sees you. They might have rejected me, but God accepted me. Amen? And the worst thing to do is take it personally. You know, when someone does something to you, don't allow yourself, even for a moment, to get offended. Don't get offended. Say, I won't be offended. Just don't do it. Because I can tell you this right now. The devil will all see to it. He will see to it that you will be offended by someone that didn't meet up or, you know, meet your expectations or something like that. But most of the time, people don't even know they're doing that. They're not, they don't even know what they're doing. So what is the answer for insecurity and inferiority? It's a tight relationship with God. We have the Spirit of God in us crying, Abba, Father. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. Got to try to wrap this up here. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Well, did you confess him? Well, it says, God dwells in you, and he in God. Verse 16. And we know that we have believed. Notice this, we've known and have believed the love that God has to us or towards us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect or perfected. Notice this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear. Now here's the point I want to see. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, you know, I used to look at this from this vantage point, like perfect love casteth out fear. In other words, if I walk in love, that's the way I used to look at this. If I walk in love, that's going to cast off fear. But that's not what this is talking about here. What John is talking about here is this, that when you know how much you are loved, that will cast out fear. That will cast out fear. When I was a kid, and I was probably 5 years old, 6 years old, my parents, we were living in the inner city of Pittsburgh at that time. And we lived in this rented house and so forth. And I had something happen to me. It was a manifestation, a demonic manifestation that happened to me. I was laying in my bed, you know, and I remember exactly what happened. And I hadn't fallen asleep yet. And I looked up and I heard something in the room. And it's pretty dark in the room, but not totally dark. And I looked up, and my dresser was in front of the bed, at the foot of the bed. There was a dresser there. And like I said, I was 5 or 6 years old. I looked up, and I saw what looked to me like a little monkey-like creature. And it was sitting on the top of my dresser, ugliest thing I've ever seen in my entire life. Now, I didn't understand back then that there was demons and evil spirits. I did not know that. As far as I was concerned, it was the boogie monster. You know what I mean? And someone said, did you really see it with your eyes? Yeah, I saw it with my eyes. And it freaked me out, I'm telling you. Now, at that time, my parents were walking up the steps to go. Their bedroom was next to mine, you know. And my sister was just a baby at the time. And I heard them walking up the steps. Now, this had just happened. And I hear them walking up the steps. They're going to go to bed for the night, you know. And I had just see this demonic, hairy, ugly, demonic creature that I saw with these eyes. And it so freaked me out. I jumped out of my bed and I took off running, man. But my parents were there, just came to the top of the steps. And I dove into my dad's and my mother's, I just dove into them and held on to them. I told them what happened. You know, I was crying and I was freaking out, you know. And that night I slept with them, right in the middle of them. But, you know, here's what I noticed was this, is when I ran to my mother and my father at that age, okay, the fear left me, because I found refuge, I found security in my mother and my father that loved me. Now, they weren't perfect, but they loved me, all right? And I dove into them, you know? And I told my mother about that. She doesn't even remember that happening. I said, well, I sure remember, you know? Now, I didn't even know back in those days that there was such a thing as demons and evil spirits. And there were, whoever lived in that house before, I don't know what happened there, but there was a little hairy demon that was left there, okay? Now, point I'm trying to make is this. That fear was so overwhelming. I mean, the hair stood on the back of my neck when I saw that thing. But when I ran into my parents' arms, I found refuge, I found safety, and I found protection, and I felt secure. Now, if they were not there at that time, I don't know what. I probably would have made a hole through the door. You know what I'm saying? Like you see in the cartoons. There's a body picture. There's a hole. It goes right through. Amen. And so that was a really extreme experience where you have fright and real amplified fear. But in everyday life, when you're going through life and you're experiencing fear of not having enough, fear of rejection, fear of this, fear of that, that's bondage. That's bondage. But we have a Father that wants to take care of us. Regardless of the type of family that you grew up in, whether you had a good household, a good set of parents or whatever, it doesn't matter. Now you have God, your Father. Amen? And you can run to Him, find refuge and find safety and find help. You can run to Him. Thank you, Lord. There's no fear in love. Perfect love will cast out fear. Now that's the way this is meant. The way this is meant to be interpreted is perfect knowledge of how much God loves you and me will eliminate fear. I heard the Spirit of God spoke to me some time ago, many years ago, and He said, "Keith, if you really understood how much I love you, you would never be afraid again. You would never be afraid again." I said within my heart, I said, "Lord, then teach me how much I'm loved." Amen. Is it possible to love someone else if you don't know how much you're loved? No, you can't give something to someone you don't have. Matter of fact, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And here's, notice this phrase, even as Christ loved the church. How can I love my wife as Christ loved the church if I don't know how much I am loved? You see, because I'm married to Lynn, it'll be 35 years this July, if I understand more about God's love, His love for me, then I can translate that love to love her more. Are you with me now? And not just my wife, but mankind, you all. If I am secure in how much God loves me, then I can treat you right. I can love you the way I'm supposed to. Amen? But if somebody treats me ugly, that doesn't mean I have to get down on that level. I stay up with the Father. Said, that's where I'm getting my love from. You know, Jesus, when He was baptized in the River Jordan, there came this voice from heaven. It said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." How would you like to have that stamp of approval? Well, we do. You don't have to have an audible voice. John 17, we'll go there and we'll close here. But in John 17, verse 23, in the NLT, New Living Translation, check this out. John 17:23, Jesus said this, "I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Now, who said this? Jesus. Now, I'll paraphrase this. Jesus is praying a prayer right here for us, for you and I. This is His high priestly prayer here in John 17. And He says, "Lord, show them," that's us, "that you love them as much as you love me." Does God the Father love Jesus more than He loves you? No. Everybody say, "Wow." Say it backwards. Wow. Now, Now, I know people say, that sounds so fundamental. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. So people can say that with their heads, but they don't know it in here. God, my Father, loves me. I can be in the darkest place in this earth, and God is with me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to help me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to protect me. He's going to watch over me. He's going to watch over you. Why? Because the Father's love compels him to do something. This is what eradicates all inferiority and all insecurity, because you're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in other people. You're trusting in the God that made you. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. I'm a happy man today because of this. Hallelujah. God, my Father, knows how to take good care of me. He knows how to take good care of you. Do not put on other people or try to get from other people what only God can give you. Okay? Sure, the Lord will, if you need encouragement, ask the Lord to give it to you. We all of us from time to time, we need encouragement, right? We all do. Do you ever think about asking the Lord, say, Father, it's been a rough couple of weeks. I'm asking you right now. It might have been a rough couple of years. Father, I'm asking you to encourage me. Now, the Lord can send anybody across your path. So you don't have to determine who that person's going to be. But the Spirit of God can talk to you personally. He'll speak to you personally, or He can use another believer. Amen. That's why it's so important to stay prayed up. Not when a crisis happens, like a flat tire, that spare tire looks like a donut. When do you think of that donut tire? Only when you get a flat. Other than that, you're never thinking about it. You show someone your car, you don't open the trunk and say, check out that spare tire. You don't even think about it. But when you get a flat tire, all of a sudden that thing comes to mind. Amen? Right? Well, when we don't want to treat God like a spare tire. The only time that we pray or think about Him is when our back's up against the wall and we're like, God, I need your help right now. He's merciful. He will help. But let's trust Him in the good times too. Trust Him when the sun shines out. Trust Him when you got health in your body. Trust Him when you got money in the bank. Not just when you're broke and busted and disgusted that you trust God, but trust Him in the good times. It takes more discipline to do that. Hallelujah. But see, our God is, He's not just God, He's a Father. And he wants to meet your needs. He wants to take care of you. He wants to shepherd you. And the good shepherd takes care of the sheep because He loves us. Can I tell you this? If you really want to minister to someone effectively, you don't have to pre-meditate on, okay, Lord, what am I going to say here? How should I do this? Should I use this scripture or do this or do that? You don't even have to think about it. But when you're operating in the love of God, the divine love of God, and you know how much God loves you, it's just a natural overflow that will come out of you when you're with people. You just love on them. That's the best way to minister to someone, is just love on them. Amen? I'm not talking about that ooey-gooey, weird type of love. I'm just talking about being real with people. Amen? Just loving on them. Caring for people. Once I get myself off my mind and I get other people on my mind, that's the best place I can be in. If I'm feeling insecure and I'm feeling weird about myself and I'm trying to meet my own needs and I'm trying to do that, that's like a dog chasing his tail. But if I get my mind off myself and I get my mind on other people, that's the safest place that you can be in. And ask yourself the question, we're wrapping this up right now, that when you're with any person, you're with a person, ask yourself the question, how can I make that person's life better? If I leave that person right now, how can I make that person's life better? What can I do to contribute to them? Instead of trying to take from them, what can I do to contribute to them to make their life better? Well, you can pay a compliment to people. That doesn't mean you're sharing the gospel with them, but you're using the life that God has placed on the inside of you to reach out. Amen? You know how God's going to reach people in this area? Not by us doing some major campaign and sending out thousands of brochures. That's only a part of it. Do you know what it's going to take? It's the God that lives on the inside of us, reaching out in love to other people, that's going to compel them to go where you go to church. They don't want dead religion. They want the real deal. They want people that just really care. Amen? And that's exactly how it's going to happen. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Did you learn anything this morning? Thank you, Lord. Well, we got our first service under our belts here. Amen. Glory to God. Now, Father, I pray for each one here before we receive the offering today, Lord. I pray for each person that you would, that if there's any gaps in our lives, Father, right now, in our minds, our emotions, that need to be filled up with you, Lord. I'm asking you to fill us up. And that you would produce that love and security inside of our hearts in a great measure. In Jesus' name, amen.